I'm going to talk to you this morning about crossing the river. Now, we're not going to go to any river and cross it. I don't know if the youth group later is going to cross any rivers on their hike, but perhaps. Karin read to us from Joshua chapter 3, where Scripture describes how the Israelites crossed the Jordan River. And I have to say, Karin, a nice job on Girgashites. Very nicely said. This was a monumental event for the children of Israel. This was not a small and insignificant mention here in Joshua chapter 3 of the history of the Israelites. This was a quite substantial event. And not just the fact that, as we read in this passage, that the Lord parts the waters, certainly that is significant. But the fact is that this crossing of the River Jordan is the fulfillment of God's promises to them. It's kind of like it's all well and good to say that, you know, someday God is going to do great things. You know, someday God is going to lead us into the promised land and we're going to experience the victory that he has. You know, someday we're going to do this. Well, someday's over and it's time to march. And it's no longer this vague thing that might happen in the future that, yeah, you know, God keeps talking about it, but, you know, we've been wandering around for a long time, and, you know, I guess someday, yeah, maybe it'll happen. No, it's go time. Get your sandals on. We're crossing the river. It's time to go. I want you to think about that this morning, and I want us to look at this certainly from a historical understanding of crossing the river and what that meant for the people of Israel, but I want to kind of make you think a little bit. What river is it that God might have us cross? You can say, well, God, you know, God's always promising that great things are going to happen for his people. And God's always talking about that victory that is for his church. Seems like there's always a pastor up here saying God's going to do great things. But might it be actually time to get the sandals on and start crossing the river? Might be time. And what might hinder us in our thinking, in our effort to cross that river? What might be some roadblocks that would hinder us from actually crossing the river? Just kind of keep that in the back of your mind as we go along here. Certainly, what lay on the other side of that river was, to the Israelites, uncharted territory. Now, they knew the desert pretty well. That was territory they knew. And you know what they knew in the desert? They knew punishment. Do you realize the reason they wandered for 40 years? It wasn't because it took 40 years to get from Egypt to Canaan. They wandered in 40 years because they went in 2 years. They were at Canaan, and the spies said, let's go take the land. And the people said, well, two spies said that. The other 10 said, no, we can't do it. And God said, guess what? You're not going to take a step of faith. You're not going to walk in obedience. Guess what you are going to do? You're going to walk around the desert until that whole generation dies, and then the next generation will have the opportunity to walk in victory. What did they know from the desert? God's punishment. They knew for 40 years as they wandered around, yes, God provided for them. Yes, God met their needs. But to a great extent, they knew failure, their own failure, their own disobedience. What's on the other side of this river is uncharted territory. Verses 4 and 5, then you will know which way to go since you have never been this way before. Uncharted territory. But keep a distance of about 1,000 yards between you and the ark. Do not go near it. Joshua told the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. I don't know about you, but I like that phrase. God will do amazing things among you. One of the reasons why I'm preaching a sermon series on the book of Joshua. How many of you were wondering why? That's good, all two of you. Well, I truly believe that God wants to take the First Congregational Church of Hebron from where it has been to a place where we see God do amazing things among us. Do I have anybody's attention now? Amen? God wants to do awesome things. Amazing things, and in fact, take us into uncharted territories that we've never been before. Now, I don't know about you, but that's exciting. This book of Joshua, I encourage you to, you're allowed to go home and read the rest of the book. It's an exciting book. It's an encouraging book of how God raised up Joshua and led the people of Israel, and they did, in fact, see amazing things happen. This is a book about victory, folks. And you know what? God is all about victory with His church. That's an exciting thing. It's a book about the faithful provision of a loving God. It's a book about what it means to walk by faith. Yes, there may have been trouble in the past. Certainly there was for the people of Israel. And there's been trouble here. That's okay. We walk forward in victory to the new and exciting and amazing things that God has for us. Now it says in verse 5, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. I imagine that if I were to ask for a show of hands, if I said, how many people want to see the Lord do amazing things, we'd have every hand up. Do you want to move past your fears? Do you want to be a part of the future victory that the Lord has? I'm sure we would all be in agreement on that. Well, we talked about the recipe book, didn't we? By the way, $10, missions committee. You got it. Okay, there's more left. In good recipes, you could go home today and you could make Maggie's Portuguese pumpkin soup this very day. And then you could call me and we could have some together. I would like that. We need to follow the recipe book now, don't we? I just talked about victory. I talked about amazing things that God wants to do. Guess what? Those things happen when we follow the recipe. And there's a recipe, believe it or not, in Joshua chapter 3, and it's conveniently arranged in 3 points. Magical number. I want us to take a look at 3 things that were critical for the people of Israel, and they will be critical for us as we cross the river into the victory God has for us. First of all, we see the presence of the Lord, the position of leadership from the Lord, and the provision of the Lord. And I'll repeat these as we go through. But if you're writing these down, I apologize, there's no sermon note sheet this week. But I want to talk about the presence of the Lord. After 3 days, the officers went throughout the camp giving orders to the people. When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God and the priests who are Levites carrying it, you are to move out from your positions and follow it. Then you will know which way to go, since you have never been this way before. But keep a distance of about 1,000 yards between you and the Ark. Do not go near it. Joshua told the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. Joshua said to the priests, take up the Ark of the Covenant and pass on ahead of the people. So they took it up and went ahead of them. What do these verses have to do with the presence of the Lord? We hear something about the Ark of the Covenant, and the Israelites are instructed to follow the Ark. Only the priests are able to carry the Ark, and the people are to keep 1,000 yards distance from it. And there's this other interesting phrase in here. It says, before you actually cross the river, consecrate yourselves. Interesting. Theologian Donald Madvig writes, the presence of the Ark indicates that the crossing of the Jordan was much more than a military maneuver. It was a religious procession. The Ark was a portable shrine built as a rectangular box, 27 inches wide, 27 inches high by 45 inches long. It was overlaid with gold. The cover of the Ark had a golden cherub on each end facing toward the middle. It was between these two cherubs that God met with Israel. The Ark symbolized God's presence among His people. And when the Ark was carried across the Jordan, the Lord was marching in to claim His land. The people were to be holy because God is holy. The ark was holy and the event itself was holy. Consecration involved bathing, washing one's clothing, and abstinence from sexual activity. I want to talk a little bit about this idea of the presence of the Lord, this ark that is mentioned. Now, many of you know all about this ark because of one very excellent theologian and spiritual leader, Harrison Ford. And you've seen Raiders of the Lost Ark. Well, this ark was not just special in the movie theater. This was a very special item to the people of Israel. It was in the holy place of the tabernacle. You remember this moving building that went with them where they worshiped and where God's presence came and met. And he met between the cherubs on this most holy ark. Why this separation of 1,000 yards? It was the idea of having reverence for the presence of the Lord. If they're to cross the River Jordan, then God must be the one to lead them. And his presence is holy. It is so holy that they are to cleanse themselves, even abstaining from certain behaviors. What's the point? God's presence warrants a right response, which is reverence. Let me ask you this morning, how special to you is God's presence? How reverent are you before the Lord? Now, in the Old Testament, we've talked about this before, we recognize that the Holy Spirit would be indwelling a particular person for a particular time, for a particular purpose. God didn't indwell every believer in the Old Testament. But we find in the New Testament that all of those who have placed their faith in Christ are sealed within themselves with the Holy Spirit of God. And in fact, there is this wonderful passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You are bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. You see, there should be a reverence for the presence of the Lord. And often we make the mistake of thinking that when we come to church, this is the only place where God's presence is. And so we, quote, come to church and we're good for church. I got to go to church and be good. What do you do Monday to Saturday? Because 1 Corinthians 6 makes it very clear that the presence of the Lord, yes, that same holy presence that the Israelites showed such deep reverence for, is in you. You know what? If we're going to cross that river, if we're going to move on into victory, we're going to see the amazing things that God wants to do, we had better have a reverence for the presence of the Lord. And we dare not make the mistake of thinking that he just dwells here. He's with us when we go to work. He's with us when we're talking to our neighbor. He's with us when we're talking to our children at home. We need to have a reverence for him. You were bought at a price, therefore honor God with your body. You are a temple of the Holy Spirit, a place that ought to be most reverent, most holy. Secondly, I want us to see the position of leadership from the Lord. Now, you may have a hard time hearing this one from me. It's okay. You can pretend for just a few moments as I preach this second point of my sermon that somebody else is preaching it. Maybe you've already been doing that from the beginning. I don't know. Verses 7 and 8. And the Lord said to Joshua, today I will begin to exalt you in the eyes of all Israel, so they may know that I am with you as I was with Moses. Tell the priests who carry the Ark of the Covenant, when you reach the edge of the Jordan's waters, go and stand in the river. Now, verse 7 has, to me, some very interesting words. Today I will begin to exalt you in the eyes of all Israel. What does that mean? Were the Israelites now supposed to stop worshiping God and worship Joshua? I think not. Was Joshua given free license to do whatever he wanted and abuse the people of Israel? I don't think so. Did it mean that Joshua was now somehow perfect and everything he said and did would be flawless and wonderful? I dare say no. But I will say this, that God in every generation, and I encourage you to do some reading from here to here, has raised up leaders to guide his people into the great things he has for them. It's true. And I truly believe that without godly leadership, what would happen is that most people would never cross the river into victory. They would sit down and a group of them would gather together and say, you know, that river's pretty big. Just how wet is that water? And how are we going to get across that? And maybe we should build a boat, but what kind of boat should we build? And what kind of wood should we use? And they'd probably die on the riverbank before they ever crossed it. And God says, I am giving the people of Israel a leader to lead them, to inspire them, to stir them up to what? To cross the river. And God sends leaders to inspire obedience to the Lord's leading. We see this in the New Testament. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 13. It was he, now this speaks of Christ, it was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers. Why? Verse 12, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Who are these people? They are leaders that Christ himself has given to the church. A gift, in fact. And what is their job? To get people ready to cross the river. That's their job. They're not dictators. They don't have absolute power. They most certainly aren't perfect. But they are from God, and that is important for people to recognize if you're going to follow a course of victory. If we want to move into the great things that God has for us, if we want to cross the river, we need to recognize the position of leadership that is from the Lord. It's interesting, some people will say, in churches all over the country and all over the world, I'm sure it works no matter where you go. Well, I can't stand that pastor, I can't stand that leader, I'm going to go somewhere else. But you know what happens there? They find a reason why they don't like him either. And then it's a strange mystery. They go somewhere else and they find that they don't like that one either. There is a need to recognize leadership that the Lord gives. Not perfect leadership, but leadership that's from him. Sometimes when we're encouraged to move out of our comfort zone, we're encouraged to get ready to cross the river. We say, you know what? I'm sorry, I don't do that. There's certain things I do. I don't do that. I read this great writing in this journal, leadership journal. Leonard Sweet of Union Theological Seminary wrote this. He said, the world's a better place because a German monk named Martin Luther didn't say, I don't do doors. The world's a better place because an Oxford don named John Wesley didn't say, I don't do preaching in fields. The world's a better place because Moses didn't say, I don't do pharaohs or mass migrations. The world's a better place because Noah didn't say, I don't do arks or animals. The world's a better place because Ruth didn't say, I don't do mothers-in-law. The world's a better place because David didn't say, I don't do giants. The world's a better place because Peter didn't say, I don't do Gentiles. The world's a better place because Paul didn't say, I don't do correspondence. And the world's a better place because Jesus didn't say, I don't do crosses. Let's not be people who say, I don't. Because God can do amazing things with people who say, I will. and I'm asking you, God, to fill in the blank for the rest of that sentence. I'm available. Let's be thankful for the provision of leadership that the Lord provides and move forward. Now, if you want to envision that I'm preaching again, point three. I want you to see the provision of the Lord. We see from this passage in Joshua chapter 3 that if they were to cross the river in front of them, they would need to depend upon the provision of the Lord. I dare say the priests were not going to be the ones who in their own power were going to make the waters separate. Didn't have that ability. It was going to have to be God's provision. Joshua chapter 3 verses 9 through 13. Joshua said to the Israelites, "Come here and listen to the words of the Lord your God. This is how you will know that the living God is among you, and that he will certainly drive out before you the Canaanites, Hittites, Hivites, Perizzites, Girgashites, Amorites, and Jebusites. See, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth will go into the Jordan ahead of you. Now then, choose 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one from each tribe, and as soon as the priests who carry the ark of the Lord of all the earth, set foot in the Jordan, its waters flowing downstream will be cut off and stand up in a heap." God is preparing his people to depend on his provision. Verse 10 says, "This is how you will know that the living God is among you and that he will certainly drive out the enemy." For those of you who understand a little bit about law, God is setting a precedent. Okay? He's setting a press. He's saying, you know what? Here's what's going to happen. I'm going to part the waters. You're going to cross on dry ground. And when you're going to Jericho and Ai and all these cities that you're going to conquer, and you're unsure of, is God really going to do what he said? Is he really going to provide for us? You're going to look back and say, wait a second. Didn't he get us across the river on dry ground? Oh, that's right. He did. Well, if he's been faithful in the past, why should I doubt him in the future? He says here, "This is how you will know. I'm proving to you that I will provide." Right here. It's a wonderful, wonderful passage. God is going to make clear to this generation that he's the same God who parted the Red Sea. Now think about this. When he parted the Red Sea, the ones who went across that Red Sea, where are they now? Dead. God had to wait until that generation died off before bringing this generation into the promised land. So this group of Israelites is crossing the River Jordan. They don't remember crossing the Red Sea, do they? They don't. The only possibility is you have some who were maybe little babies when they went across, but the men of that time who went across the Red Sea, they're gone, they're dead. And so God says, "I am going to show this generation that I will be their provider. I will prove to them that they can trust me on the other side of that river." And he says, "This is how you will know. I will keep my word. I will drive these nations out. Put your foot in the water and watch the water move away." Psalm 145, verses 3 through 7 says, "Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. One generation will commend your works to another. They will tell of your mighty acts. They will speak of the glorious splendor of your majesty, and I will meditate on your wonderful works. They will tell of the power of your awesome works, and I will proclaim your great deeds. They will celebrate your abundant goodness and joyfully sing of your righteousness." The Lord promised his provision. He proved his provision to a new generation by parting the waters. Let's not forget, if we're going to cross the river into victory that God has for this church, God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He provided in the past. We can go all the way back, quite interesting, back to 1716, as God provided that a church be established right here in Hebron. God brought wonderful men of God, like Benjamin Pomeroy, here for 50 years. And God has continued to have a Christian witness in this town since 1716. Folks, if God has been faithful in the past, if He has provided in the past, my goodness, He will provide in the future. I want to applaud our finance committee for letting us know, here's where the church finances are. Here's the status of things. And the finance committee does an excellent job in this church in being faithful and being good stewards of the funds that we have here. But you know what? When I see that the funds are a little down here or there's a little problem over here, maybe a crisis going on over here, you know what? Should we be worried and upset? I don't think so. Why? Because God has been faithful in the past, He'll be faithful in the future. He is our provider. Amen? That's an exciting truth. Yes, there's uncertainty. Yes, it might be difficult, might stretch us a bit. But if we want to see God part the waters, you know what? We've got to take a step into the river. Do you realize that the waters did not part until a foot was stepped into them? Now, God could have said, okay, Joshua, you give the word and say, Geronimo. And Joshua would have said, Geronimo. But anyway. And the waters could have parted, and everyone could have seen, and then they could have walked across. But it didn't happen that way, did it? He says, have your priests take a step into that water, and then the water will move aside. If you want to see God part the waters, if you want to see the victory He has, you've got to take a step into the river. It works that way. Will He provide? Absolutely. His track record is impeccable. I want to tell you, it is an exciting thing to be a pastor of this church. God has great things in store for us. I don't say it to be cliche. I don't say it because, well, it's just, you know, it's the pastorly thing to say. I believe it's true. God has great things in store. If you want to experience the amazing things that God would do in our midst, we need to follow what He has given to us. I encourage you to have a reverence for the presence of the Lord. When you come to church on Sunday, it is my absolute prayer that as you walk into this sanctuary and as you have fellowship with God's people, as you sing the songs, as you hear the prayers, as you hear the word, all of these things, that it will not just be a data information collection. But you will have a tangible, life-changing experience with the presence of God. And you will have a reverence for the presence of the Lord. And I pray that as you leave the sanctuary, you will recognize that you take the presence of the Lord with you and that you conduct your life in such a way that demonstrates to everyone around you that you have a reverence for the presence of the Lord who dwells where? Within you. Secondly, recognize leadership that the Lord has provided. May not feel like a gift, but God has given you leaders to the church. And remember that the world is a better place when people are known for what they do, not what they don't do. Let's work together to accomplish what the Lord has for us. And finally, let's put our feet in the water. God wants to miraculously provide, but if we won't see the waters part if we're not willing to take the step of faith. Will God provide? You better believe it. Let's be willing to take a step into the victory He has for us. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I am comforted by the words of Your scriptures which say, just as I was with Moses, so I will be with Joshua. And You say to Your people today, and just as I was with them, I will be with you. What encouraging comfort we can take from Your words when You say, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Your faithfulness to us is astounding. We're undeserving of it, but we're grateful for it. We do ask that You would lead us into the victory that You have for us. And Lord Jesus, I do pray that if there be any here today who do not know you, who do not know the victory that you have for those who love your name, that you would draw them to yourself, that they would give their lives to you, confessing their sin and receiving your forgiveness. And Lord, I also pray for any of us here who we like the idea of victory, but it may be that whole stepping out in faith thing that's a hard time, or some other issue. Lord, we ask that you would bring us together in unity, and that we would, as one person, take a step into the victory that you have for us, and that you would do amazing things for your people. We ask this in the mighty name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.